Good morning, friends. Great to see everybody. Praise the Lord. This is our Vision Sunday here at Journey, where we kind of chart our progress as a church and figure out where the Lord has brought us to up until this point, and also use as a springboard for working to discern where He is taking us down the stretch. So it's a Vision Sunday in COVID land, and so the Lord is still giving us a picture of where He's taking us, even in the midst of a pandemic. And we're going to turn to His Word to kind of frame that today, and to start that time. So this won't be like, it's called Vision Sunday, and I know there's like lots of other churches that do that as well. So it could feel like every single thing is going to be accomplished today. Right? Everything happens on one day. Not so much with us. This is a bit of a jumping off point, and over a period of successive weeks, we kind of unravel what the Lord has put in our hearts. But in any event, we're going to turn to His Word today to frame our time, right? And so we need to pray, because we need the Lord as we turn to His Word. So why don't we do that and go ahead and pray and press into the Lord. Lord God, in the name of Jesus, we want to stay in the flow of worship. We acknowledge that You are at work in our hearts in many different ways, to speak to us, to encourage us, to challenge and convict us, Lord, to continue to mold us more into the shape of Jesus Christ. We do praise You for Your gospel that saves us. We praise You for Your word that sustains us. Please be with us as we turn to Your word. Speak to us, Lord, in the power of the Holy Spirit, and we pray that You would change our lives, that You would give us whatever we need in our particular life situations to be sustained by You and to do as You would have us do. In the name of Jesus, it's Your time. Have Your way. Amen. Amen. So yeah, this is a Vision Sunday, and today we're going to be framing our time through time in the Old Testament. Time in the Old Testament today. So we're taking a little bit of time out from our series, Fourfold, Gospel Power for Spiritual Growth, just for today. We'll get back on track with that next week. But today we're going to be hanging out in an Old Testament passage, Genesis chapter 28, verses 10 through 22. Genesis 28, verses 10 through 22 for the day. Genesis 28, verses 10 through 22. And imagine this. Imagine that you are a person who is on the run. Imagine that you're on the run, or in the old days, they used to call it on the lam. I don't know where that lam thing came from. But in any event, you're on the lam. You're on the run, right? And imagine you're on the run from your brother, right? Imagine you're on the run from your brother who wants to kill you, right? Who wants to kill you, right? Some of you may relate, because maybe you had some sibling rivalry growing up, and perhaps there were times when your brother or your sister did not wish you well, let's say, because there was some kind of tension between you. But this tension here in our time is at a fever pitch, because actually this is a person whose brother wants to kill them. Imagine that your brother wanted to kill you, right? And he wanted to kill you because you stole something. You stole something, right? You stole something from your brother, right? And so you're on the run from your brother because you're a thief. You're a thief, right? And in fact, not only that, but it fits you that you'd steal from your sibling, because your name actually means deceiver. Deceiver, right? So you're kind of living up to your billing, right? You could say basically, hey, I had no choice. I was, you know, this is my name. This is what I do. I steal, right? This is kind of how I roll, right? But you're on the run, but you make a fatal mistake, because like if you're going to be on the run from your sibling because you're a thief, right? You should want to be the kind of thief who steals from a sibling who's like a shoe salesman, right? Or maybe your brother is a geologist, right? You know, or maybe an underwater basket weaver, you know, some kind of occupation where, you know, even if he catches me, you know, he's an underwater basket weaver. What's the worst he could do? Right? He's a geologist, really? Ooh, I'm scared of a geologist, right? But oh no, you've made the fatal mistake of stealing from your brother and being a fugitive from your brother who is a hunter. So he knows how to track living things. He knows how to kill them. He knows how to address them, as in, you know, and bring them home, right? you've stolen from the exact wrong person. And your brother's not like Elmer Fudd in his old Bugs Bunny cartoons. You know, he's like, I'm hunting rabbits, right? Oh, no, he's hunting you, right? You're a thief, you've stolen from your brother, and your brother's a hunter. He's suited exactly to find you, right? You're running from your brother. You're running with what you've stolen. What have you stolen, right? What have you stolen? You've stolen a birthright. Imagine it's like stealing paperwork that has to do with an inheritance, right? A great many families have entered into conflict over things like that, the kinds of things that mom and dad or maybe grandmother, grandfather have left behind. Well, you're in that kind of family with that kind of conflict, right? And interestingly enough, this is not the first time. Your family kind of has an issue with this. This is not the first time that birthright issues have come into your family line. It kind of marks your family, actually. And it not only is it not the first time, it won't be the last. It will not be the last. You're running with a stolen blessing, a stolen birthright, on the run, right? So you're running from your brother. Your brother's hunting you down, literally, and he is a hunter by occupation, by trade. Right? And you've stolen a birthright. So he's actually right to be angry because you really have stolen it. You've stolen basically the family inheritance. Right? And then on top of that, you're running through a desert. You're running through the desert. Right? You're running through the desert. And you kind of grew up in the desert, maybe in the ancient Near East. You grew up in these lands where there's going to be deserts that are all over the place. Right, and then there's also fertile land as well, but you're running through mostly the deserted places. But here's the trick. You know, back at home, you're a mama's boy, right? And so your brother was the hunter, kind of used to desert terrain and things like that, hunting wild game. But you stayed home. You're a chef, right? So this is not exactly your milieu. This is not your domain. You know, you're in some unfamiliar territory. And many of you know this, of course, is the situation that Jacob finds himself in. Jacob, who's on the run from his brother Esau. He's stolen the family blessing, right? Stolen the family blessing. And it's interesting, though, because he stole it. The reason he was successful is his mom helped him. His mom helped him out, right? His mom, Rebecca, helped him, right? Mom and dad being Isaac, played favorites. Isaac's favorite was Esau, Jacob's brother, and Mama's favorite was Jacob, right? And Mama liked Jacob more because Jacob, though he was a deceiver, and that's what his name means. His name means something like deceiver or trickster, right? Jacob knew a good thing when he saw it. Jacob knew the value of that blessing. Esau, his brother, who was the rightful heir of the blessing. In this culture, the oldest gets the blessing. The oldest gets the birthright. This is how this is supposed to work, right? He didn't know the value of the blessing, and that's why mom helped. I'm not saying that was right, by the way, but that's the rationale. And so Jacob stole the blessing from his brother, this birthright that was supposed to be his brother's. He stole it through deception with help from his mama. Right? Because this was mom's favorite. And he stole it. And Esau literally wants to kill him. Esau has said this. I want to kill him. I'm going to kill him. And so he's got to be on the run. He's on the run now with the stolen blessing in the middle of the desert, in a terrain that he's somewhat familiar with because he lives in the area. But in terms of negotiating it on a regular basis, this is not what the mama's boy who stays behind and cooks is most familiar with, but his brother is, and he's on the run. He's on the run. But here's the cool, so we're going to read this, Genesis chapter 28, verses 10 through 15, excuse me, verses 10 through 22, just to give you, set up the context, now we're going to give you the rest, all right? So he's on the run, and here's what happens. Verse 10, Jacob left Beersheba and set out for Haran. When he reached a certain place, he stopped for the night because the sun had set. Taking one of the stones there, he put it under his head and lay down to sleep. He had a dream in which he saw a stairway resting on earth, with its top reaching to heaven, and the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. There above it stood the Lord. And he said, I am the Lord, the God of your father Abraham, the God of Isaac. I will give you and your descendants the land on which you are lying. Your descendants will be like the dust of the earth, and you will spread out to the west and to the east, to the north and to the south. All the peoples of the earth will be blessed through you and your offspring. I am with you and will watch over you wherever you go, and I will bring you back to this land. I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised you. When Jacob awoke from his sleep, he thought, surely the Lord is in this place, and I was not aware of it. And he was afraid, and he said, how awesome is this place? This is none other than the house of God. This is the gate of heaven. Early the next morning, Jacob took the stone that he placed under his head, and he set it up as a pillar and poured oil on top of it. He called that place Bethel, though the city used to be called Luz. Then Jacob made a vow, saying, if God will be with me and will watch over me on this journey I am taking and will give me food to eat and clothes to wear so that I will return safely to my father's household, then the Lord will be my God. And this stone that I have set up as a pillar will be God's house. And of all that you have given me, I will give you a tenth. So that's what happens when Jacob is on the run. Right, this is kind of a popular Bible story, Old Testament. Usually the vision is called like the vision of Jacob's ladder. It's actually, though, a stairway. Right? But Jacob, he's not just on the run from his murderous brother. He's running, and he's on the run from his murderous brother. That's true. He's on the run from Esau. But that's not all that's happening, right? He's not just on the run with a stolen blessing, even though that part's true too. He's not just on the run in a deserted place. That's true. He's also on the run to God's future for him. God's future for him, God's future for his offspring or his descendants, and then also God's future for the world. He's not just on the run from something. He's not just on the run with something. He's not just on the run in a specific place. He's on the run towards something, and what he's running towards is God's future for him, his offspring, and also the world. God, in this particular episode, is not primarily concerned with what Jacob is running from, even though later on they're going to have to address that. They're going to have to address that thieving, stealing, lying thing and what you did to your brother, right? They're going to get around to that down the stretch, right? But not now. God's not primarily concerned with what he's running from. God's more concerned with what Jacob is running to, right? And Jacob is just desperate enough to receive this vision from God right now, right? And I know it's actually kind of squirrely for a pastor on, you know, like a Vision Sunday to be talking about a passage where there's actually a vision, right? Because that could make you think that this is how churches get vision. Right, they you know, go hang out in the desert somewhere. Hopefully, you don't steal from anybody. But and then like God like just goes, oh, right, and you get this vision, and you know God's up there, and there's angels and cool stuff. Well, yeah, God's still a miracle working God, and sometimes that does happen. But mostly, that's not how it happens. Right, there's a lot of normal life and interaction and prayer and ups and downs and experiments and mistakes and learning from mistakes. You know, and aha moments. And all kinds of people, not just one person, who contribute to discerning where the Lord is taking a church, where the Lord is taking a ministry. Many of you know this from your own lives, that the way that you had aha moments in your life when God was speaking to you, directing you, guiding you in different phases of your life, it's not always as clear as just you get one vision. One moment where God gives you everything. In fact, when you read the scriptures, God rarely gives people everything all in one lump. He more gives it to us in an installment plan, right? He gives us what we need to know when we need to know it. Everything's on a need-to-know basis, right? And now, Jacob's getting what he needs right now. And the reason why, I think, is because Jacob, the thief, the deceiver, the liar, and you read Jacob's story, and you read it all through Genesis, Jacob is a deceiver and a liar and a thief. Now, fortunately, that's not all he is, but that's a big part of what he is. He lives up to his name, which is why later he receives a name change, right? But right now, this deceiver, this liar, this thief, he's just desperate enough to hear from God, right? How many of us, you know, are in some way, shape, or form are experiencing some kind of desert situation? Some kind of desert situation personally where we're just desperate enough for God to say, okay, now I think there's a clear channel of communication. There's enough desperation to where you can hear me. You can hear me. And we can start carving out a different future, right? Individuals get like that. Churches get like that, right? And anything could bring that on. A pandemic could bring that on. Where we're just desperate enough to hear from the Lord. And God suddenly turns a desert situation to a situation where he can speak into our lives. More about that later. But back to Jacob. We're saying that Jacob's not just running from his brother. He's not just running with a stolen blessing or a stolen birthright. He's not just running in a desert place. God's more concerned with what he's running to. So then the question is, what is he running to? Unpack this vision that God's given him, this revelation that God's given him. What precisely is Jacob running to? What's he running to? And I would say more specifically, which future is he running to? Because God gives Jacob a picture of the future. Which future is he running to? And there are two to pick from. One's pretty obvious because God gives this awesome hi-fi vision. But there's another future, too, that Jacob has to pick from. And we'll see that one a little bit later. Which future is Jacob running to? That's the question that's going to frame our time in this passage. And he's got two futures to pick from. He's got a big picture future, and then he's got a small potatoes future. He's got a big picture future, right? And he's got a small potatoes future. And for our church, we have that choice. Every church, I think, has that choice. And you don't just have it one time. In the life of any church, you have that choice, God's big picture future versus a small potatoes future. And individually, we have that fork in the road as well. Big picture versus small potatoes. Let's get in our passage and figure this out. Which future is Jacob running to? Well, let's lay them out. Let's lay out both of them right now. We got God's big picture for Jacob's future, verses 13 through 15. Well, sorry, verse 12. Sorry about that. He had a dream in which he saw a stairway resting on earth, with its top reaching to heaven, and the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. There above it stood the Lord. And he said, I'm the Lord, the God of your father Abraham and the God of Isaac. I will give you and your descendants the land on which you're lying. Your descendants will be like the dust of the earth, and you will spread out to the west and to the east, to the north, to the south. All the peoples on earth will be blessed through you and your offspring. I am with you, and I will watch over you wherever you go, and I will bring you back to this land. I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised you. That's God's big picture for Jacob's future. Now look at this. This is a promise. And if you track this story of this family that starts out in Genesis 12, right? This is pretty much the same thing that God reiterates to Abraham, Jacob's granddad, and then also to Isaac, Jacob's dad. He will also reiterate this to Jacob's descendants, right? And he'll say different versions of this to Israel, a nation that's going to come from this family who will you meet in Exodus, and then obviously the rest of the Old Testament, right? There's different ways that God says this, but it's pretty much the same promise, right? And there's different parts to it. Right? You have God's promise for Jacob's offspring, his descendants, verses 13 through 14. I am the Lord, the God of your father Abraham and God of Isaac. I will give you and your descendants the land on which you're lying. Right? Your descendants will be like the dust of the earth, and you will spread out to the west, to the east, to the north, and to the south. Right? The promise is for his descendants. Right? God's building a family. And he's building a family with a long lineage. This family, which ultimately is going to become Israel, is God's answer to human evil. You got to check that, right? In the Old Testament, you know, if you ask us, okay, what's wrong with the world? Like, why did Jesus have to come into the world to save us? And we go back to Genesis chapter 3 when our first parents, you know, Adam and Eve, screwed up really bad and before God, rebelled against God, and then all of that, the fallout of that got passed on to us. But actually, if you'd ask people from, let's say, from Jesus' time, and even back in the Old Testament times, what went wrong with the world, they'd have said the same thing. They'd have said, yep, that Genesis 3 event. But actually, they would have kept going. They'd have said, and then we had that thing that made the flood necessary, where like these demonic beings came down and had these weird unions with human beings in Genesis chapter 6, right? Whole Noah episode. And then they'd say, and then we had that Tower of Babel thing, right? Which is, you know, a tower, we call it a tower, but actually it was a temple, believe it or not. It was a temple, it was called a ziggurat. And people built up a temple, said, ooh, let us get up to the heavens. What they wanted to do is connect with all kinds of weird demonic stuff, right, that would give them power, right? And God's answer to, like, all this grandiose evil, the original fall of Adam and Eve, and then all this earth filled with bloodshed and demonic stuff happening, and then this building of this massive edifice at the Tower of Babel, God's answer is, okay, time out. We need to hit the reset button on humanity. I'm going to start a new family. I'm going to start a new nation. And that's why right after Tower of Babel, Genesis 11, what happens? And then God calls this little guy, this older guy, and his wife, who are in the later stages of life, and he says, I'm going to start with you. And he starts building a family, and that's where Jacob comes from, right? And this is God's answer to human evil. I'm going to build a nation. I'm going to insinuate myself into the world through this nation, right? I'm going to work my way into a world that has rebelled against me through Israel. And the culmination of that spectacularly is God actually becomes a God-man through Jesus, who is a biological descendant of all these people. This is all Jesus' family members, right? That's what God's been doing, right? And so God's like, look, here's what I'm going to do, right? I'm the same God. I'm the God of your granddad. I'm the God of your dad. I'm going to give you this land. Your descendants are going to be like, there's going to be so many of you, you're going to be like the dust of the earth. In other places, he says, you'll be like the stars in the sky, basically a way of saying, nobody will be able to count you, right? And you're going to spread out everywhere. You're going to be everywhere. I'm going to plant you guys everywhere, right? And in this culture, that kind of continuity in terms of family is everything. It's wealth, right? God's saying, I'm going to make you big. I'm going to make you huge. Right? I'm going to make you, I'm fulfilling that same promise I made to your granddad and your dad. I'm going to do it for you. It's this offspring is descendants. God's promise also for the world, verse 14. Again, all peoples on earth will be blessed through you and your offspring. God will bless the world through this offspring. And ultimately, this offspring will become Israel. And ultimately, Israel will be the vehicle through which he brings Jesus into the world. I'm going to bless the whole world. And the culmination of that is Jesus. Jesus is the high point of that. God literally blessed the whole world through Jesus. All of us in here who name the name of Christ, we've received this blessing. There's no way Jacob and Abraham and Isaac could have known that's where it was going, that God would work through this nation to himself become a God-man and to bring salvation to us through the cross and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. But that's exactly what the end point was. We are the beneficiaries of this blessing, right? God's promise for his offspring, God's promise for the world. It's God's promise for him and for the land, right? That he's going to bring them back to this land. He will bring them back to the land, we see that, you know, at the top of the passage. I'm going to bring you right back here. The land's important. The dirt in the Old Testament is holy. It's holy dirt. That's weird for us because we don't think in terms of that. The dirt is holy. It really matters, right? He was bringing it back to land. That's why God himself in the vision, it's called historically Jacob's ladder, but that's not right. It's a stairway. It's a temple. It's a temple, and God's up top in heaven, and then the base of it is the earth, and there's angels going up and down the thing, right? And it's God's way of saying, this is the connector point. Right, this is the connector point. This land is special to me. I'm going to be uniquely present. God's present everywhere in the universe. But God's saying, I'm uniquely going to concentrate my presence here. And I'm going to bring you right back here. The dirt is holy, right? But notice something. It's pretty funny. And Jacob will pick up on this later. We'll see. The last thing that God has to say about his promise, he said things about Jacob's descendants. He's talked about the whole world. He's talked about the land. The last thing that God has to say is about Jacob himself. I'm with you. I will watch over you, verse 15. I'll watch over you wherever you go, and I will bring you back to this land, and I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised you. Jacob's last. On the front end, God mentions everybody else first. God talks about, even he goes back, he talks about his dad, his granddad, Abraham, his dad, Isaac, Jacob. So he goes back, he goes forward. He talks about his descendants. He talks about the whole world. Talks about the land. Who's last? Jacob. Jacob. Jacob's last. Now, is that because God doesn't like him? Or because God doesn't care about him? No, it's because God's purposes are primary. God's purposes are primary, right? But he does love him. I'm with you. I'll watch over you wherever you go. I'll bring you back to the land. I won't leave you until I've done what I've promised you. I got you. Which is a wonderful thing to hear if you're a lying, thieving punk who stole from his brother and your brother's hunting you down and you're in the desert, which is more his terrain and not yours. It's really good to hear God say, hey, I got you. Fear not, right? And Jacob kind of gets what God is saying at one point, in one respect, because he says this, he wakes up from this dream and he says, surely the Lord is in this place. I was not aware of it, verse 16. He was afraid and said, how awesome is this place? This is none other than the house of God. This is the gate of heaven, right? And then he ultimately has a pillar. He anoints it with oil in verse 18. And then he calls the place Beth-El. Beth-El just means house of God. It had a different name, and he changes the name of the place to house of God. He gets that land component, that geography component. The dirt is holy, and he's like, okay, this is holy dirt. This is important, and he's right. He's dead on right about that. He gets that bit, right? He understands that this is a special place, that the land is special. Read God's dealings with Abraham. Read Isaac. The land is really important. They didn't quite inherit it. God would bring them through it, and they would they'd be all over the place. They would travel back and forth, and at different points in time, God would tell them, hey, just want to let you know, ultimately, this is going to be permanent. You'll be able to, put your tent stakes down and have some permanence. I will give you this land. Just not yet. Same thing here. So God's got this big picture future laid out for Jacob. It's not just about him. Remember, he's the last one that God talks about, but God still has deep affection for him and will take care of him. God mentions his descendants. God talks about the whole world, and that's even you and me. Right? He's last, but it's still an amazing big picture future. It's just that he's not the center of it. And it's something for us to know about the Lord, is that God will take care of us. He won't leave us, right? He'll watch over us wherever we go. But everything is not about us all the time, right? Everything is not about us, right? And that's good news, because I like a God that's got a bigger picture than Myron Crockett. If I want somebody that focuses on Myron Crockett's needs and wants and desires and what I feel, what I think, and what I believe, I can look in the mirror all day long. That guy, left to his own devices, is always going to be concerned about what he wants, what he thinks, what he feels, and what he believes. I don't need a God who's so small that he has to think about me the way I think about me. And you don't need a God that small either. There's a lot of people in our country who have forgotten that God is not small. There's a lot of people shaking their fist at God and making demands of God that he be the way they want him to be. And it's like, no, God's bigger than that. The problem is your world's too small, therefore your God's too small. He will not be small. He won't be small. And for God to cater only to what we think, what we feel, and what we believe makes him small, and that makes us God. Right? Jacob's answer to this is interesting. So we see God's glorious big picture future, right? Here's Jacob's small potatoes future. Jacob has a small potatoes idea, and you got to really catch it, because at the end of this, it could sound really holy. Listen to this, verses 20 through 22. Listen. Then Jacob made a vow. Ooh, it's a vow. Now, vows are kind of holy things, right? He made a vow saying, if God will be with me and will watch over me on this journey I'm taking and will give me food to eat and clothes to wear so that I return safely to my father's house, then the Lord will be my God. And this stone that I have set up as a pillar will be God's house. And of all that you give me, I will give you a tenth. Now that sounds amazing. That sounds really holy. But it's not. Remember who Jacob is? Remember his name? He's a deceiver. He's a liar. He's a schemer. Right? He's a schemer. Right? Look at what Jacob does. You notice something. In God's vision of what's happening, and the picture God shows, there's this big, grandiose picture. There's, Jacob's descendants, and God's going to, he will multiply Jacob's lineage and give him gobs of descendants. They'll be like the dust of the ground, and he's going to spread them out east and west, north and south, in other words, everywhere, right? Going to make you go global, baby, right? And then, all the peoples on the earth are going to be blessed through you. Whoa. So like beyond your family, right? Jacob's last. Notice Jacob's vow. It's Jacob only. You see that? Jacob reduces God's blessings to his desires. If God will be with me and will watch over me on this journey I'm taking and will give me food to eat and clothes to wear, God already said he was going to be with you. He already covered that, right? So that I return safely to my father's house, then the Lord will be my God. Whoa. He'll be my God once he has proven himself to me. He'll be my God once he has taken care of me. Oh, really? It's like, yeah, God, I know you want me as your follower. I know. I'm so cool. So I'm just trying to evaluate you to figure out if you'll be my God. You just showed me this great vision, but I don't know if you're going to be my God. You're the God of my granddad. You're the God of my dad. I don't know if you'll be my God, though. I have a list of things I want you to do first, God. And if you do those things, you'll be my God. Because surely you want to be my God. See that? That's the schemer coming out. He's haggling. God has promised. Look, God, I'm going to give everything to you, man. I got you. And he's still haggling. I don't know. I am in the desert. Right? I haven't gotten to where I gotta go to yet. And he's going to actually find a wife. That's actually where he's going. He's going to his family. He's going to he's got an uncle, got some cousins. Yeah, people did marry their cousins back then. And basically he's like, yeah, I gotta go find a wife. And so he's like, yeah, but I haven't gotten there yet, and this all hasn't broken for me yet, so I don't know. So God, if you will just try to take care of me, then you'll be my God. He's haggling, right? And his future is all about him. Watch over me. If God will be with me, will watch over me on this journey I am taking and will give me food to eat and clothes to wear, so that I return safely to my father's house, then God will be my God. Right? Then you'll be my God when I'm successful. Once I come out on the back end of this, you'll be my God. But for right now, it's kind of dicey. I'm in the desert, dude. I'm sleeping on a rock. Don't quite know if this is going to pan out just yet. He's haggling with the Lord. The Lord's already promised him, I got you, I'll take care of you. And he should know, because the Lord took care of his granddad, and the Lord took care of his dad. He's a direct beneficiary of God's care through his family. And he's haggling, right? He's haggling. He should know that God would take care of him. He doesn't have to haggle, and we don't have to haggle, right? We don't have to look at the Lord individually and say, you know what, God, if you just get me through all this pandemic craziness, Lord, if you just get me through, then I will fill in the blank. Uh-uh. God's God now, right? He's God in the desert. He's God in the midst of the craziness. That's why God meets him in the desert, because God's not waiting until he's prosperous and saying, okay, now that you got everything you want, now let's get some things straight. No, God meets him right in the desert because he's desperate, right? Because he's desperate. God is not concerned about what Jacob is running from, at least not right now. He's more concerned about what Jacob is running to, and he's given him a picture of the future, and Jacob's got to pick. He's going to have to pick. He didn't have to pick right now, because he's going to his uncle Laban's house, and yeah, he's going to meet this knockout girl. He's going to fall in love with her. Her name Rachel. She's fine. She's a cutie, right? And then, though, he's going to meet his uncle, and he's going to find out that being a trickster and being a deceiver runs in the family. He's going to get straight hoodwinked. Jacob's going to get tricked big time. Right, and God's going to be working through that, going, aha, now you see what it feels like, huh? Now you know what that feels like to have people steal from you and lie to you. Right? He thinks this desert he's running through right now is a trip. Wait till he meets Laban. He's going to discover another kind of desert. But God is still going to do everything God said. God's going to be faithful and take care of him and prosper him and grow his family and make his name great. And he's just desperate enough for God to give him this vision right now, right? For us as a church, you know, why talk about where we're going in the midst of a pandemic, right? And I know we're on the better end of it than we were, let's say, a year ago. But why talk about where we're going in the midst of a pandemic? Why now? Why now in the midst of, you know, a lot of strife, a lot of craziness? Why now? You know, why do it now? It's because God is still God right now, right? God is still God right now, right? And in the midst of all these things that have been happening in our culture, in our nation, in our church, God has still been faithful to us. And he's not just faithful to us because we're at the center of the story. God's faithful to us because he wants our church to accomplish its mission, which every church churches are different. There's a lot of diversity. God does not make cookie cutter churches any more than he makes cookie cutter Christians. But at the end of the day, we do have a great commission, all of us. And the Lord wants us to fulfill it. The Lord wants us to fulfill it, right? And so he gives us understanding about where he's taking us, you know, right now, so that we will be faithful, because he's God right now. He's not just the God when everything's cool and everything's awesome. He's God right now in the midst of a desert, you know. So one thing that we did in the midst of all this, and this is leadership, our leadership board, this is our elder board, you know, this is actually key leaders, you know, as well throughout the church. We did, starting last year, is we really pressed into the question about where we're going and what's our mission and who are we and what are we about. And as you've seen, you know, we have a banner that you've seen just as you walk in the door, which is new. And a bit of thinking that we did is we figured, look, you know, a few years ago, you know, Journey, and this is before I got here, by the way, Journey was a church that, you know, we were still operating kind of in plant mode. We were still meeting at the middle school, and the church prayed and said, hey, Lord, we really need a building, right? And the Lord gave us a building. Westgate Baptist Church knew that it was a church that needed to transition and to transition to basically not being a church anymore. And but they wanted to be faithful to the Lord with the building that they had, and so they prayed and ultimately settled on us and gave us a building, right? And that's great. That was in response to prayer. That is in response to faithfulness from our congregation. That's amazing, right? But this other cool thing happened that we're trying to step into, and we really began to press into last year, you know, God, I know, put it on my heart, is that something else happened other than us getting a building as a church, right? Our neighborhood got our church, right? Which is the bigger story. The small story is we got a building. Now, in saying it's small, I'm not saying it's not remarkable. Don't hear that. I'm saying that's a smaller story. The bigger story outside of us getting a building is that our neighborhood got our church. You know, the Westgate got Journey Community Church, right? God gave us to our neighborhood. And so what we're trying to step into is we want to be a neighborhood church. You know, we literally have houses, you know, just flanking us, houses and apartment residences, businesses. You know, we're placed in the middle of this thing on a major street. That's significant. You know, so that's why in August we put on the Pearl Street Neighborhood Party. That's why, because we want to basically build connections with our neighbors in our neighborhood in a time where there's lots and lots of disconnection. You know, pick a thing that's disconnecting us right now. I mean, my goodness, it's like everything in the world. Opinions on masks, opinions on COVID, race relations, right? We got, you know, all kinds of weird ideological and political stuff. And that's not just in the world, that's in the church too. Right? What if the Lord is calling us to be a church that builds connections in the middle of disconnection? What if that's what we are to do, right? And the way we summarize it is connecting people to one another, people to the church, and people to God. Be a church that does that. That's simple, I know. It's not like, you know, some big complicated thing, but we don't need a big complicated thing. I find when I look at the ministry of Jesus, the vast majority of what he did was radically uncomplicated. It just took a lot of faithfulness, right? And so that's what we're stepping into as a church, is to say that our mission as of right now, you know, for the next, you know, 5 minutes, so to speak, is to connect people to one another, people to the church, and people to God. And we have a visual for that, because it's always cool to get some visuals for where we're going with that and why we're going with that. So we want to briefly show that to you right now, and then I can come up to wrap up our time.
They say the shortest distance between two points is a line, but they never say how strong that connection is. Is it a connection as strong as love? Is it a connection as strong as friendship? Is it a connection as strong as unity? Or is it a fragile connection? A connection broken by a pandemic, racial strife, political conflict, isolation. As we continue to follow Jesus in the pandemic and beyond the pandemic, how will Journey respond to such profound disconnections? By making a few connections. We'll connect the Christian Missionary Alliance's global mission to our local mission, to join the CMA in completing Christ's Great Commission right here in Tacoma. We will connect people to one another. We will connect people to the church. We will connect people to God by the power of the gospel and the Holy Spirit. Three connections, that's what we want to be about as our church and the rest of society responds to and rises above some pretty disruptive times. We're on a journey, and yes, that's also our name. And by the grace of God, prayer, power of the Holy Spirit, we're going to make these connections on the way, connecting people to one another, people to the church, and people to God. The right kind of connections in a disconnected age. Are you ready?
All right, now, so hopefully that gives you a bit of a visual to what we are looking to do and who we're looking to be as a church. It is, and by the way, thanks to Pete Berge for putting that together. Pete Berge made that video, so thank you, Pete, for that. It's easy, you know, things are easier said than done, right? Everything's easier said than done. and it's easy to put things on paper and to not follow through with them. We clearly don't want to do that. So what we are doing as a church in terms of rolling out how we're going to connect people to one another, people to the church, people to God, is looking to align all of our ministries with that particular mission. And so we're doing, what we'll be doing in successive weeks, rather than have like kind of a thing where like, you know, you get every single thing all at one time, remember, God gives information strategically, is to, over a period of the next few weeks, is to roll out during our time different ways in which we are doing that, from youth ministry, which we are engaging in right now, youth ministry to kids ministry, on through to mission and our missions and outreach team, and different ways that our church is going about engaging this mission. And hopefully you'll experience that as on-ramps to mission. We're inviting our church to be a part of this, obviously, with us. This is our church's mission. This is not the pastor's, right? This is not just a handful of people who just think this is the coolest thing in the world, right? This is an invitation for everybody, because this is about completing Christ's great commission. This is how we as a church are looking to do that. As we go, right, there are things that we don't know yet, kind of like Jacob. There's all kinds of things Jacob didn't know yet. There's all kinds of things God's people don't know. Theologically in the Bible, it's called progressive revelation, which is just a fancy pants way of saying you know everything on a need-to-know basis, and then there's some things that we don't always need to know, right? And God gives us information strategically. There's things we don't know yet as a church. There's things we figured out in the midst of everything that's been happening in over a year. You know, we figured out technology and how to get online, and we've been getting increasingly better at that. We figured out ways to do small groups in such a way as to keep people healthy and even to innovate in the midst of small groups. You'll be hearing more about that actually in the coming weeks. We have figured out ways in which to be a community, not just on Sunday mornings, but outside of Sundays. You know, there's ways that we have been on the move as a church and discerning how the Lord is working through the pandemic and all these things to make us better as a church, right? And we're still praying through a lot of these things. And then there's stuff that we don't know yet. As a church, our leaders are still formulating a 3 to 5 year vision, you know, in terms of where do we want to be about 5 years from now. We're still working on that, still hearing from God on that. But we thought it was necessary to come before you and to say, hey, here's what we know right now, right? So this is what we got right now. This is what we feel like the Lord's placed in our hearts. No, we did not get a big vision with a big staircase and God at the top and angels running up and down. I didn't get that. Sometimes you wish you got that kind of clarity. Man, sometimes that kind of clarity would be amazing. Didn't happen. Not going to tell you it happened. But, you know, we did through a process of, you know, talking, praying, listening, a lot of listening, begin to figure out what the Lord was doing and how the Lord is positioning us to be able to accomplish his purposes, right? So this is who we are as a church, right? And this is what we are looking to align around, you know, this mission to connect people to one another, people to the church, people to God as a neighborhood church, right? We're a neighborhood church. That's who we are. We don't just happen to worship here. This isn't just the place where we put our stuff, right? This is where God has planted us. And so we got a mission field that's pretty big. Let's get to it, right? And let's not settle for a small potatoes vision that's just about us. Let's look for God's big picture and step into it. So in the weeks to come, starting next week, you'll have like little pieces. You know, we'll feature that every Sunday about, hey, here's a way to get involved, right? Here's an on-ramp to our church's mission. Right? So it'll come out in dribs and drabs so you can wrap your mind around it versus getting a big fire hydrant version of it. But that's what we're doing right now as a church, and that's what we're moving. So let's pray, and then we'll invite the worship team to come up and stay in the flow of worship with the Lord. Lord God, who is living, we acknowledge that we have a deep need for you. You have given us some insight into who you've made us to be as a church and who you've called us to be. And we know we only have a piece of the puzzle. We only have a small piece of the snapshot, and that's fine. Lord, help us to be faithful in little things. Help us to be faithful with what you've given us right now to maximize it and to honor you. We declare that we need you, and without you, we're not going anywhere. So please be with us in the power of the Holy Spirit and help us to be people who are transformed by the gospel, a church that's transformed by the gospel, and a church that also proclaims your gospel to win a lost world. In the name of Jesus Christ, Lord, please be with us. Amen.